Holy Father, we come again unto Thee. We praise Thee that we have these opportunities to study Thy Word. We realize that there are all kinds of people in the world who do not have the Bible in their hand, who perhaps have not even heard about the Bible, and yet Thou in Thy gracious provision has given it to us. We pray that Thou will forgive us that we do not study the way we should. We pray that there may be an increasing desire upon our part to search the Scriptures, to know where truth is. Oh, Father, how wonderful it is that Thou hast condescended to give us this written word as a record of Thy will for our lives. Father, as we are working through the Gospel of Mark, we pray that Thy Holy Spirit will indeed lead us into truth. May it be that we might discover the wonderful treasures that Thou hast hidden within Thy Word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We are looking at Mark chapter 4, and we are discovering that Mark chapter 4 is quite concerned with the matter of parables. Jesus, we read in Mark chapter 4, verse 2, taught them many things by parables. And then we saw that in the opening verses, or the verses 3 through 8 of Mark chapter 4, Jesus gave us the parable of the sower that went forth to sow. Then we discovered in Mark chapter 4, verse 13, the rather surprising statement by Jesus, where he declared unto them, "Know ye not this parable?" The context, of course, is that the disciples have come to ask, what does this parable mean? This parable of the sower that went forth to sow, and some of the seed fell on the wayside, and the birds of the air devoured these seeds, and some fell amongst thorns, and so on and so on. What does this mean? And Jesus answers them, "Know ye not this parable?" Implying that they should have known. And of course, this comes to us just as well as to those disciples. Can't we know the meaning of this parable? Fact is, Jesus then added in the last half of verse 13, "And how then will ye know all parables?" In other words, if you are unable to understand the spiritual meaning of the parable of the sower, how will you be able to understand any parable that might be found in the Bible? Well, now, what we should do then is look at this parable as if we do not have the meaning of it before us. It is true that beginning in verse 14 through verse 20, Jesus did give us insights as to what he meant to teach by means of this parable of the sower. Actually, however, we ought to be able to discover most of this just from the rest of the Bible, because God has given us the rest of the word, and Jesus implies this, "Know ye not this parable." So what I'd like to do is to look at this parable as if we do not have Jesus' response to what the parable means. We just have the parable. We're going to use the Bible to try to find out what this parable really is teaching, and then we'll compare our answer with the, or our conclusion with the conclusion that Jesus offers here in verses 14 through 20. Now, there are many, of course, who read this parable who think this is a very easy parable to understand. I read one commentary on this parable, and the theologian who wrote this said, it's very obvious what the meaning of this parable is. Well, of course it's very obvious when you have the answer right in front of you in verses 14 through 20. But actually, when you look at this parable without having that answer, it is not an easy parable to develop. It is a parable that you really have to work with. At least I had to work with it very, very hard. It was one of the most difficult parables I've run across in the Bible. That sounds a little surprising, but as we get into it, you'll begin to see why this is, I think. But we're going to look at this parable. Now, before we begin to try to understand what this parable means, we must remember that the answers that we will come to, first of all, must deal with the message of salvation. The Bible is the message of salvation. It is God's declaration to man concerning his spiritual need, concerning the way of escape through the Lord Jesus Christ, and other aspects of this whole salvation program. And therefore, the parable ought to also be telling us something about some aspect of God's salvation program. Number two, in looking at the parable, each element, each phrase, each word in the parable, we must have biblical validation for assigning a spiritual meaning to that word or phrase. We cannot just pick out of the air some convenient idea that seems to be logical and say, well, then obviously this word or phrase means this or it means that. We must have biblical validation. Thirdly, if our answer is going to be a correct answer, we know that it must agree with anything and everything else the Bible teaches concerning the nature of salvation. If our conclusion that we arrive at is contrary to the Bible in regards to some aspect of salvation, then we know that we have not found the true answer. Keeping those ideas in mind, then, let us look at this parable. Beginning in verse 3 of Mark chapter 4, we read, "Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up, and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. Now that is the parable. We see that it is talking about a sower who is sowing seed in the earth. And this seed falls on various kinds of soil. Some by the wayside, where the soil is packed down and the birds of the air gobble up the seed before it can germinate at all. There's no earth that is there that is fit for it to germinate within. Other fell on stony ground. That is, it was ground that had a very thin covering of earth, but basically it was rock. It indeed did germinate and immediately sprang up, but then when the sun came up and came with its heat, the earth could not hold the moisture, and so the plant withered, and again, it was not able to bear fruit. Then God describes a third kind of earth that the seed was planted in, and there were thorns there. And as this seed struggled to grow, the thorns also were growing, but the thorns were more virulent. They had more vitality than the good seed, and so the thorns choked out the good seed, and again, there was no fruit. And then God, of course, Christ in this parable is also talking about the seed that fell on good ground, so that it did take root and it did bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, what could this be? Well, first of all, let's decide who is the sower, what is the seed that is sown, and where is it sown? We have to search the Bible now to find anything that might relate to a sower. The verse that comes to my mind most definitely in connection with this is Hosea chapter 2. And let's turn to that just a moment. In Hosea chapter 2, God is talking about three children that would be born to Hosea, who had married an harlot. And the first son that was born was named Jezreel. Now, we're not going to make a study of Hosea chapter 1 and chapter 2 right now, but let me just say this, that the word Jezreel means that God sows. And we read in verse 23 of Hosea chapter 2, where or beginning in verse 22, and the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them that were not my people, thou art my people. Now the phrase that he will have mercy upon them, that refers to another child born to Hosea, and the phrase, thou art not my people, they shall be my people, that refers to the third child. But Jezreel refers to this phrase, I will sow her unto me in the earth. And of course, it is in Hosea, it is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is the seed of Abraham that is sown in the earth. That is, who came down to this earth in order to provide salvation. We know that Christ is the seed. He is that which was sown, and God ultimately is the sower, according to Hosea. When we expand this a little farther, and let me say this quickly, it is true the disciples, as they looked at this parable, even though Jesus said to them, don't you know the meaning of this parable, they, of course, only had the Old Testament. They did not have the New Testament as we have it. However, Jesus had been with them for some time, so they had at least some of the truths of the New Testament. Now, I believe this statement of Mark chapter 4, verse 13, know ye not this parable, is also addressed to you and I. And we have the whole Bible. And so in our analysis of this parable, we're going to use the whole Bible, apart from Jesus' explanation, of course. We'll only use that as the evidence of what the parable should say. But apart from that, we're going to use the whole Bible. This puts us in a little bit superior advantage place to the a place of advantage over against the disciples, but nevertheless, the Bible is for us just as well as to them. Let me therefore continue this idea of the fact that Christ is the seed. Remember, I asked you in our last study to read Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, we read in verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Christ, you see, is the seed. And that agrees with Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, where God is speaking of Jezreel, who is a picture of Christ being sown. He is the seed that was sown. However, if we go on in our study of the Bible, we find that Christ is also referred to as the Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is actually the way the seed was sown in this earth, that Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. We read, for example, that in former days God spoke through the prophets, but in these latter days he has spoken by his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ, you see, is the Word. He is the seed that was sown, and God is the sower. Well, so far then, we have agreed that the Bible appears to be teaching that when Christ is saying a sower went forth to sow, that it's talking about God sowing Christ, or sowing the Word of God. Well, let's expand it just a little bit more with the help of Psalm 126, I believe it is. Let me turn to that. Psalm 126. Verse 4. Psalm 126, verse 4. There we read, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now the phrase, turn the captivity, that has to do with bringing the gospel of salvation. That has to do with having our iniquity pardoned. We find that phrase very frequently in the Bible, and it is connected with salvation. We read, for example, in Psalm 85, verse 1 and 2, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people, thou hast covered all their sins. You see here, God is equating the idea of bringing back the captivity with the fact that their sins have been forgiven. Their iniquity has been forgiven. That is the emphasis that God has in view when he talks about bringing back the captivity. Again, for example, in Psalm 53, verse 6, we read, "Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad." You see, the question is raised, "Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion." And the answer comes forth, "When God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad." It's related to salvation. Or as we saw in the other psalm, it is related to the fact that their sins have been forgiven. Now that's what's in the question that's being raised in verse 4 of Psalm 126. "Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south." It is a plea for salvation. "O Lord, forgive our sins." And then we read in verse 5 and 6, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Who sows the precious seed? Well, the precious seed is the Word of God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the gospel himself. And all of us who are believers, who have been mandated by God to be witnesses, we are those who sow. We are ambassadors on behalf of God, who ultimately is the sower. We therefore, as we sow, will bring salvation. We will be turning again the captivity, to use the language of verse 4 of Psalm 126. We will, and this phrase, "turn the captivity," of course has to do with the fact that those who are unsaved are in captivity to Satan. They are prisoners of sin and of Satan, and they are when they are saved, they are led forth out of that captivity and have become captives or bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Ephesians 4 all over again, that Christ descended into the lower parts of the earth in order to bring captivity captive. This is Luke 4 all over again, when Jesus was in the synagogue, as he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to set the prisoners free," or to bring release to the captives. This is what salvation is all about. And as we sow the Word of God, as we sow Christ, as we sow the gospel, then there are those who will be saved. They are the sheaves, the harvest that will come forth. Now, the second question we have to ask about Mark 4, returning to our parable now that Jesus gave us, is where is this seed sown? Now, we say in the earth. In the story, of course, that Christ is setting up, it was sown in the earth. Either it fell by the wayside or on rocky soil or in good ground or amongst thorns. But essentially, it was in the earth. Where is the Word of God sown? When we study the Bible, we know that the Word of God was sown in the hearts of those who hear the Word. How do we know this? Is this true, for example, of someone who doesn't care at all about the Word of God? Is the Word sown in his heart? Yes, that is true. When we turn back, for example, to Exodus chapter 7 and 8 and 9, there we read about the wicked Pharaoh, who would not let the children of Israel go. And if any man had a hard heart, it was this Pharaoh. He was hard-hearted. But again and again we read about the fact that his heart was hardened. We read in Exodus chapter 7, verse 22, "And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said." We again read in verse 23 of Exodus 7, "And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also." In Exodus chapter 9, for example, in verse 14, God finally said, as he is describing the final plagues that he is going to bring against Egypt, he says, "For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart." Moses is talking to Pharaoh. "And upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth." True, not only was Moses telling him what God wanted, but he was also underscoring this and emphasizing this by these great plagues, these great miracles that God was doing. But nevertheless, through these miracles, through these plagues, God was disclosing to Pharaoh what his will is. These plagues, together with the word of Moses, became the word of God unto Pharaoh, and constantly we read about the heart of Pharaoh being hardened. The word of God penetrates right into the heart, even amongst those who turn away from the word, who do not respond in any way whatsoever. This is proven very, very succinctly, very incisively in Hebrews chapter 4. And I'm sure that many of you are familiar with this. In Hebrews chapter 4, we read in verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." No one who hears the word of God is the same after he has heard the word of God, if the gospel has been truly proclaimed to him. You see, in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, I think it is, it says that the word of God shall not return void, but shall accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. That is the character of the Word of God. Many people turn away from the Word of God. They hear it and they don't understand it at all. And you would think, well, all right, they are just the same as they were before they heard the Word of God. Not so. Not so. Every man reacts to the Word of God. Either eventually he will be softened by God and he will respond to the Word of God so that he becomes saved, or he will hear the Word of God and eventually he will be hardened in his sin. He will rebel even more definitely against God, and in any case, he will have to answer at the judgment throne for the fact of all of his sins. But in addition to this, he has to answer to the fact that he has rejected the command of God to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I think we can say very confidently, based on everything we read in the Bible, that when Jesus talked about the sower that went forth to sow, that it's talking about God as he works through his ambassadors, the believers, bringing the word of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this word is sown in the hearts of men. Now in verse 4, we see one kind of soil where this word was sown. "It came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up." How are we to understand this? In the historical context, or rather in the story that Jesus is telling, it's very easy to see. There's a path alongside the field, and as the sower broadcasts his seed, as he sows his seed, some fall on that path. It's hardened because of people walking on it, and then the birds follow right behind and they eat it because it's seed that can feed them. But what does this have to do with the message of salvation? What is the spiritual meaning of this? When we look at it, we first of all look at this phrase, "the wayside." Now, I searched the Bible very diligently, very carefully, and I must admit, I could not find anything in the Bible that helped me understand this parable by that particular word. So I had to go on and look at the phrase, "the fowls of the air." Was there anything in the Bible that would help with that phrase? I discovered that, of course, there were clean birds and there were unclean birds. The unclean birds represented those that are cursed of God. And then there were the clean birds that could be eaten, could be used for sacrifices, even as the lamb or the oxen amongst the animals could be used. And they represented believers or those who had been set aside for the service of God. Other than that, I could not find anything relevant concerning the fowls of the air that might apply to this parable, but certainly from the context we know that the fowls of the air that are in view in this parable would have to be those who represent the cursed ones, because they devoured the seed. They did not allow it to do the work that it should have done. The work that it should have done would have been to come into the heart of man so that he would repent of his sins and there would be spiritual fruit. But that could not happen, and therefore we can be sure that the fowls of the air that are in view here represent those who are cursed of God, those who are enslaved of Satan. In order to understand this verse then, verse 4, we have to continue and see if there's any other phrase or word that might help us. The next word that is significant, I believe, is the word devour. The fowls of the air, they came and devoured it up. And when we look at that word, we can really begin to understand what verse 4 is talking about. But we'll work on that in our next study. Now, in the meanwhile, until our next study, why don't you look at these verses very, very carefully and see once what you can find in the Bible that might possibly relate to these verses and help you us to understand the parable. But don't look very much at verses 14 through 20. We'll look at that after we finish and see once how well we did. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.